Thank you, Hannon, for reading that. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you this morning, and thank you for the choir song and also for the special, Karen. I know she's over with the kids, but it was beautiful. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, if you want to turn there briefly, I put this one verse on your handout if you have that, just so that you could look at it and the words we're going to talk about briefly before we get into the text. Romans 15 and verse 4 says this. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Paul is saying here that the things that were written in the Old Testament were for our learning. That word learning means really to doctrine used to by the Holy Spirit to shape our will and renew our mind, to change us as people. So the Old Testament, if someone would argue that the Old Testament really isn't relevant, they're missing the whole point of the Old Testament. And it's for our learning, it's for our instruction. So we do well to go back there and see what God has for us there. Because the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament as well. And His character does not change between the two. Secondly, we have the word patience there, that we through patience. That means endurance, steadfastness, and patient waiting. A God-honoring endurance. A God-honoring endurance. In other words, that we are going to listen, take the time to listen. We're going to hang in there. Sometimes learning is hard. Doing what we've always done is easier. But learning is and change is always harder. And then it says that through patience, so diligence or steadfastness, and comfort. These two things going hand in hand. Comfort meaning the holy urging used of the Lord directly motivating and inspiring believers to carry out His plan. So while we're enduring, we're doing it with hope, knowing that it's not fruitless. Of the scriptures might have hope, and that hope is an expectation of what is sure or certain to come about. So the Old Testament is given to us in large part, at least in this verse, so that we can endure in our learning and do so with hope and anticipation of God's growth in our lives. With that in mind, we're going to look back now at Genesis chapter 22. And what is probably, at least in my mind, and I do not claim to be a scholar, and I don't remember everything that I have read in the Bible, but I think that as I study this out, I do not see a more intense trial in the Bible, save Christ and Gethsemane. This is just a level of intensity that I can't even imagine. The gravity of this is profound. And the conflict that must have existed in Abraham's heart and mind as he contemplated what God had told him to do, unimaginable. And there are many, many things that we could learn from this lesson, and there is no way that in one sermon I can possibly touch on all of them. I will be fortunate to get through the simple points that I have. I know there are things much deeper than that. We will leave those for another time, but I want to just spend some time looking at this and learning from this as Paul admonished us to do. So let's pray. God, I want to thank you and praise you for your word and for your Holy Spirit, dear God. Thank you that the linchpin of truth is not found in the preacher. God, that I'm to preach the word, but Lord, you are the one who takes it in the hearts of people. You are the one that applies it to lives and brings conviction and a desire for growth and change. Lord, it is you who is truly the author and finisher of our faith. And I thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. So there in verse chapter 22, we have this picture. And the first point I want to make observation is we don't outgrow growth. We don't outgrow growth. Look at Genesis 22:1. "And it came to pass after these things," that's a significant phrase, "that God did tempt," and that word tempt means to test, to try, not tempt with moral evil, but to test and to try, "and said unto him," Abraham, "and he said, Behold, here I am." After these things, so what had gone on in Abraham's life up to this point that would make God inspire him to write after these things? Well, he had left his home. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and then on up to Haran and then ultimately over to the Promised Land, which was not yet his. to a destination he did not know. He had a lot of different things going on. He had a wife who could not have children, and that was a real issue in life at that point in time. It was a social issue. It was a stigma. And not only that, but it really put into question his life's, his family's heritage continuing on. They had some strife with Lot in their prosperity. Lot was captured, and Abraham had to rescue him. They had the whole issue of the sojourn to Egypt and back, and then Hagar and Ishmael, and ultimately the having to send Ishmael and Hagar away. A lot of things had happened in Abraham's life. He had lived a life that none of us could ever even imagine living. And it says, after all these things, you would think, well, after all that stuff, now he has Isaac, he's settled in, he's well past 100 years of age, he's got the son of promise, life is good. Life is simpler now. He's where he's supposed to be, he has the son of promise, his wife is happy, they have a son, things are going well. Whew, we've made it. You ever feel that way? Oh, finally. The point is simply this, that after these things, what he did not know was that God had the greatest test yet to come. Abraham wasn't done growing. We don't outgrow growth. And for you and I here that are Christians, it's important that we understand that no matter how long we have been a Christian, how much we have served, how much we have learned, how much we have done, there's growth to be done. There's both growth to be done. And it's important. Because you see, when God called to Abraham, Abraham says, behold, here I am. Now, of course, Abraham didn't know what God was going to say next. Had he known that, he might have not been so inclined to say that. I don't know. But he obeyed immediately. You see, Abraham knew that growth was still part of God's plan for his life. And folks, while we don't live in the Old Testament and we don't live pre-law, and this will probably never happen to us, no test of this gravity may ever enter our lives. We know this, the character of God doesn't change, and his principles don't change, and we as humans are still as human as we were back in the Old Testament. And the point here is God says you've got more growing to do. And I would submit to each one of you in the room that if you're a Christian, you've got more growing to do. Not because I think so, but because unless you are conformed completely to the image of Christ, you've got growing to do. And so do I. And so God says, you're not done yet. You haven't outgrown growth. Look at Philippians chapter 3 with me. It is possible for us to take certain areas of our life off of the growth list. Say, I'm far enough in that area. I know enough about that. I've become accomplished enough there. I'm good to go. But I would submit to you that you're a poor judge of where you're at. Let God be the judge. Let God be the judge. Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3, by the way, in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3, he had just gotten into talking about the great loss of everything for Christ. He'd lost everything. He said, I don't have anything left to lose. I've given it all up. And maybe you feel that way today. Like, well, God, I've given you everything. Look what he says, though, beginning in verse 12. By the way, this was written probably in around 62 AD. Keep that just in the back of your heads. We'll come back to that point later. 62 AD, he says, not as though I have already attained. He already said, I've given everything up for the cause of Christ. I've given it all up. But he says, but not that I've attained. I've not arrived. Either we're already perfect. I'm not yet mature, complete. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm still striving hard. I'm still following. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't get it all yet. I'm not spiritually there yet. Now, I don't know about you, but I've not given up all things for Christ. Have you? Have you given up everything for Christ? Because I haven't. I believe that I have endeavor to surrender all things that I have to Christ, but Paul literally gave it all up. Doesn't have anything. And he counts it as done. And yet he's saying, having given up everything, I'm not there yet. Spiritually, I've got growth to do. I've got more to learn. He goes on and he says there,
Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, the things that would hold me back, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I'm still pressing for the mark. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still serving. By the way, I would say that faith without works is dead, just as James did. As Christians, our lives should have a pattern of engagement with God and engagement with God's calling that causes us to grow. We live in a society that divides up life into segments. When you're young, you're not really accountable, but you're just there. You're fun and you're entertaining and sometimes you're annoying. Then you get into school and then you're just kind of, you're in school and you have a certain level of expectation, but it's not real high. And then you get into college, and I'm not sure, it depends on how you view college and the experience at college, but college is where you really find your voice about things, but you have not yet learned to clean your own room. It's interesting. You have a huge opinion about politics, but you still live in a dorm and eat at the cafeteria. Not sure how that works, but and then you can become adults and you start living life and all these kinds of things, and we have this different perception of ourselves. Paul says, I have not stopped growing. But in life, we as adults in America and in many modern countries, we get to a point and we make it a major milestone. I'm almost to retirement. And we let that concept creep from just our job to our life. And we think that somehow at retirement, and I'm not picking on retired people here, this is a cultural thing in America, that when we reach to a certain age, then all of a sudden we get to give God back the, I'm pressing toward the high mark now. I get it. My life is now kind of my own, six Saturdays and a Sunday. We hear words like that. And it's possible to stop growing. You can stop growing earlier too. But my challenge to all of us today is Paul gave up everything and he hadn't arrived. Now look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because there comes a point when he does say, I'm done. Second Timothy chapter 4. This is now written about 5 years later. Now Paul is in prison. And look what he says here. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He says, now I'm about ready to go to be with the Lord. Now my work is done. See, that's when spiritual retirement stops. That's when growth stops. When you're ready to punch out for the last time for the Lord. Now, we don't always know the day and the hour of that, but the point is we work until it comes. He went on to say, I have fought a good fight. In other words, I stayed fighting. I have finished my course. Everything God gave me to do, I ran and did. I have kept the faith. I've never abandoned the faith or any part of the faith or my fervor for the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. He says, Paul says, now that I'm here and I know I'm about to be killed, I can say now, I'm done. But he never said that before that. Before that, he said, not that I've apprehended. You see, we never outgrow growth. And Abraham, in spite of all that he had gone through, and all that he had patiently endured, all the tests that he had succeeded in, he wasn't done. He wasn't done. The second observation from this is the trial need not make sense. Need not make sense. This command from God, look at Genesis 22:2. This command made no sense intellectually. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 2, it says, and God said, take now thy son. By the way, this is written in an incredible way. This phraseology here is an escalating level of intensity. He says, take your son, and in case you're confused, which son? Thine only son, Isaac. So don't confuse him with Ishmael. By the way, it's the son you love. God's saying, I know how you feel about him. I know how important he is to you. I know what a gift of promise he is, what an answer to prayer, and what a miracle from me he is. Take him and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. We tend to focus on that story of Abraham raising the knife, but the knife was the beginning. He still had to burn his son after he killed him. And if you look back in Leviticus, while the law was not in place yet, in Leviticus, whenever there was typically a sacrifice, a burnt offering, it was killed, dismembered, then burned. So I don't know what, and Abraham, this was not the first time he'd done a sacrifice on an altar. But stop and think about what was going through his mind. You want me to take my son, who is the fulfillment of a promise, who is the inheritance in the future, and you want me to take him and kill him and burn him? That doesn't make sense. When you think of that logically, it doesn't make sense. But this is the point. Trials don't have to make sense to be legitimate. How easy is it for us to go, why is this happening? How easy is that? God, why am I going through this right now? What's going on? When you look at trials, what you find out is that the fruit of the trial is not given in the midst of the trial. And the why is not as important as the obedience. But we can spend a lot of time trying to figure it out. And I can't even imagine. He didn't say, hey, take the spotless lamb of your flock, the best lamb you got. He didn't say, take a bull, take a heifer. He didn't say, take a servant, take Ishmael. He says, take the most precious possession you have and offer him. Man, let that settle in. So when God tests us, tries us, grows us, there's not a lot of product or productive outcome from sitting there going, why God? Why God? In this passage, we have no account of Abraham ever saying, God, why? Why? And yet we can get derailed by that. We can get caught up in that. And we can find ourselves thinking it's not fair. I guarantee you, God has never asked you to do anything that appeared to be as unfair as this. That appeared to be as painful as this. And yet, Abraham didn't ask about it. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think it's strange. All who would live godly will encounter persecution. As a Christian, think about the practical nature of trials. How does God grow us? How does he increase our dependence upon him and our faith in him? He takes us outside of ourself, puts us beyond our own capacities where we have to trust him. When I was taught how to swim, it wasn't quite the old school way where throw in and get and just good luck, but it was almost that. My dad took me out a ways and said, okay, swim back to shore. He knew he was there, but the fact of the matter is, I would have never gone out that deep on my own. He had to take me out that deep. You see, when we get in deeper water than we can handle, we have to grab onto something else. And that something else is God. We have to step out of the boat like Peter did. We have to be willing to say, God, I'm okay with that. Grow me. If you want to be like Christ, then we're going to have to let God shape us. Gold is refined. How? How's it refined? In a fire. God knows exactly what temperature and what duration to put you in and me in to bring out the dross, drive away the impurity, and leave only the pure gold. You see, when we are going through a trial, the key element is to trust God as the one operating the furnace, not try to figure it out ourselves. It should be no surprise. If we say I want to be more like Christ, but I don't want to go through trials, those are antithetical to each other. They're inconsistent. The third observation that I wanted to make here just simply is that something need not be sinful to be an obstacle. You see, God knew how Abraham would do. But Abraham didn't know how Abraham would do. It wasn't God who grew from Abraham's trial. It was Abraham who grew from Abraham's trial. And God used something. God wanted to make sure that Abraham knew that something he loved wasn't more important than God. That his fear and love for God was greater than his fear and love for his son. But you know what? How do you create that dynamic without doing something like this? If I ask Rick, who you love more, sitting there, it's easy to answer. But when you have to actually put it to the test, then now I know for sure. Okay? You see, the thing that God wanted Abraham to understand was, don't love your son more than you love me. And what did Jesus say in the New Testament? You got to love me more than you love your mother or your father or your siblings. What's the greatest commandment? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You see, it need not be sinful. The thing in your life need not be a sin to have it be a distraction. Sins are easy to point out. We know those get in the way of God, but there can be things in our life that creep in there that we allow to be there that are not sin, but they're not profitable. Look at Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 and 12. It says, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. What had Abraham learned from that? Let's break it. What did Abraham learn at that point in time? What did he learn? That God was faithful. That God could be trusted. That God was sovereign. That God was holy. That God was just. In the most profound way you could possibly imagine, he learned all those things. He believed them before, but he learned them by experience there. He told his two servants, we're going to leave and go up here and we'll be back. Myself and the lad will come back to you. He believed it. He believed that God could raise him from the dead if that's what God chose to do. But what did he now not just believe, but know that he could do it? That he could follow God anywhere. He knew that he could follow God anywhere. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author of Hebrews is very careful to note that it's not just sins that beset us. Isaac wasn't sinful. He was the son of God's promise, a miraculous thing. He was truly miraculous in every way. His name meant laughter. I mean, it doesn't get better than that. And yet, he had the potential to be an obstacle to Abraham's faith. We are good at looking for sin, but not necessarily good at looking for weights. And I challenge you this morning, ask yourself, is there a weight that's getting in the way? Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. I would submit to you that one of the lessons that I learned out of this is we love others best when we love God most. When I love God most, I will love my wife the best I can. When I love God most, I will love my son and my family, his family, the best that I can. You see, we love others best when we love God the most. And when we don't love him the most, we don't love others best. And Abraham learned that. He learned that something as beautiful and good and fantastic as a father-son relationship, a son of promise, a miracle boy, young man probably at this point in time, he learned that even in spite of all of that, that could become a distraction from God. We have to be careful about that. The last observation I want to make is that refining makes the gold of faith more pure. Genesis 22, 15 through 18. In other words, the more you refine the gold, the purer it gets. And there comes a point when all you have left is gold. Pure gold. It's beautiful. Genesis chapter 22, verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. It's important we grab a hold of it. Because thou hast done this thing, because thou hast taken thy son, obeyed like I said, went to the mountain, took the wood, took the knife, we're ready to make the offering, we're going to do it. I could see in your heart you were going to do it. Because of all that, he goes on. And hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Because, Abraham, you have done this, this can happen. What in our lives are we possibly inhibiting God from assigning us to do because we have not let him refine us to purity? You see, the refining process took Abraham to a whole different level. He was never the same. I don't know if he ever told Sarah. That's a whole different question. But the guy that came back from that mountain was different than the guy that went up to that mountain. And we know that because God makes a distinction. It says, because you have done this, because you have not withheld this, something's different now. Folks, if we want growth, if we want something to be different now, if we don't want our faith to be the same thing every day, we want to be different, we have to let God refine us. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. That's a passage we all probably know. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire or complete, wanting nothing. Spiritually mature. Spiritually capable. Spiritually assignable. God uses trials for that. He just does. That's his mechanism. He invites us to it, and we grow to a certain point, but we grow to a point where we bump into some of our preferences and our weaknesses and our habits, and we can get stuck. But if our heart's desire is to grow past those, and we prayerfully tell God of that, we can expect him to bring something into our life that forces us to make a choice. And he gives us the power to make the right choice. And those trials refine us and grow us. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn over there with me, please. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verses 6 through 8 with me. Talking about trials for the present, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, God wants to refine us. He wants to grow us in Christ's likeness, and he is the only one that can make that happen. And he will do that if we let him. I look back on my life and I can honestly tell you that there have been times when, unlike Abraham who said yes, I said no. God says, I want you to do this. It's like, eh, that doesn't really make sense. How easy would it have been for Abraham to talk himself out of that? To say, that's incompatible with everything that you've said to me so far. What if Abraham had said no? I don't know. But I know that for me personally, there have been times in my life when God presented me with the opportunity through a trial to grow past some flaw in my character. And at the time I said no. And later, when I finally said yes, I was able to look back and say, wow, I should have said yes a long time ago. What's God trying to do in you today? Because we're called to be conformed to the image of Christ, but not on our own. You can't do it on your own. We can't do it in the flesh. There's no way that that you in the flesh can be Christ-like. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit and the working of God in our lives can we be that. So our attitude about trials really needs to be a godly attitude. And our response, like the response of Abraham. Remember that we don't outgrow growth. It never stops. The trial need not make sense to be profitable. Something need not be a sin to be an obstacle. And refining makes the gold of faith more pure. If you're going through a trial today, how are you responding? If you've gone through trials in the past, did you let God refine you? It's possible to go through a trial and not learn the lesson. And like having to take a class over again or asking to repeat the course. But trials are a gift from God, designed to refine us, to mold us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I just challenge us today. Think about the things that we've talked about. Look at the scripture. Read that passage over and over again. And ask yourself, God, where are you trying to grow me? Because if you're a child of God, He wants to grow you. If you're a child of God, He wants to conform you to the image of His Son. If you're a child of God, He wants to refine you. And Abraham was better for the refining, not worse. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you and praise you for trials. God, we kind of joke about if we don't pray for patience or don't pray for trials because you're going to get them. But God, the reality is, Lord, we need to be like Christ. And there is a freedom in that. Paul said he suffered the loss of all things, and yet in all that stuff, he knew there was still growth to happen. And that's exciting, God. We don't outgrow trials. We don't outgrow growth. And God, I pray you'd be with each one of us as we are going through various things in our lives. Let us see them, dear God. Presuming, of course, dear Lord, they're not brought upon ourselves by sin, but God, as you bring things into our lives and you use the things of this life to shape and to mold us to your Son's image, God, pray that we would be receptive to those things, we would be obedient to those things, that we would be embracing those things and find joy in those things, dear God, knowing full well that those are the sign and the indicator of a loving God who desires that we be like His Son. God, help us to have the right perspective. And to love you so much that nothing gets in the way of that, I pray. I give you the glory and the praise this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Let's all stand together, please. Turn to 393. 393. By the way, Abraham's trial didn't weaken his relationship with God. It strengthened it. It strengthened it, his confidence in the Lord. 393. It's just like His great love.
A friend I have called Jesus, whose love is strong and true, and never fails, howe'er 'tis tried, no matter what I do. I've sinned against this love of His, but when I knelt to pray, confessing all my guilt to Him, the sin clouds rolled away. It's just like Jesus to roll the clouds away. It's just like Jesus to keep me day by day. It's just like Jesus all along the way. It's just like His great love.
If Pastor Caleb or I can help you in any way with something you're going through, please speak a word to us or reach out to us during the week. Our phone numbers are in the directory. Just shoot us a text or a page, and we'll meet with you. We'll get together with you, and we'll just prayerfully approach what you're going through together, and we'll walk beside you as you go through that. We'd love to be part of your life in that way. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, this was not a gospel message per se, but it certainly demonstrates the character of God and His love for you. And you can know today that you're going to heaven if you but accept Christ as your Savior. We'd love to share that message with you as well. Thank you so much for coming. We'll be back tonight for our What We Believe series. Looking forward to that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much. God, I just pray that we would be a people that would embrace trials. Lord, not bring them on ourselves. Just not try to do this ourselves, dear God, but just be ready and embrace and accept what you bring into our lives, dear God. And let those experiences draw us closer to you and be more conformed to the image of your Son, dear God. Let us be trusting of you as you operate the refiner's furnace in our life, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.